Last week we were talking about, we talked about the good fight, fighting the good fight, and how we're supposed to be people of peace, and there's plenty of passages about that in God's Word, but also there are passages that deal with fighting the good fight, and what it means to fight the good fight. And years ago, it was a very popular hymn at the time, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Remember, anybody know "Onward, Christian Soldiers"? No, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. All right, that's a great song, and some of us grew up with that. We sing it in Sunday school and everything, and we were kind of proud that we were soldiers for the King. And the world kind of took that concept of army soldiers and gave it a militant kind of meaning to it, and almost a derogatory meaning, that here these Christians are supposed to be peaceable, and here they're calling themselves soldiers, and then they would bring up all the images of warfare. And so there was a time I remember growing up when they were attacking Christians and using this idea of how can you be peaceful and all that and still call yourself a Christian soldier. Well, we know what it means, right? We're battling spiritual forces, and the Bible wants us to know that your greatest battles in life are not with people. The greatest battles you face in life are with spiritual forces. Okay. Now, the spiritual forces motivate and use people to do some terrible things. And we recognize that, but the great battles you'll ever fight in life are with spiritual forces. And we tend to work in the natural world, and we tend to relate everything to it's someone else's fault. You know the bad things that are happening to you, it's never your fault, right? It's never your fault, right? It's never our fault. It's always someone else's fault. And so what we do, we tag these bad things with other people. But what you need to understand is, it's not so much that. It's really, you're in warfare with spiritual forces, and sometimes people will do things and react to you in a certain way or whatever, but behind it all, it's being orchestrated by demonic forces and Satan himself in certain cases. What you need to do is don't. Some of these people we call evil, and there are evil people in the world, and I've thought about them, thinking about that, interesting, we're to love everybody and realize that God is the answer and that God can save anybody, and that's true, but you wake up one day and you realize, but there are really evil people in the world. There are really evil people who don't want anything to do with God, who don't want to be saved, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Now, can God save them? Well, God could save them if they wanted to be saved, but there are some people who are so hardened in their heart that God just gives them over to a reprobate mind. They're reprobates. They're totally lost. They're not going to be saved, not because God doesn't want to save them, because the Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that God wants everybody to be saved. So it's not God's fault. He's not the one. It's people that have turned their back on the goodness of God, and they want to live their lives the way they want to live it, and they're not going to be saved, not because of any lack on the part of God, but it's because they have chosen the path that they've taken, and they're not going to leave it. They're going to continue on that path until they die. And I think of this sometimes when you think of, there have been Christians that have backslidden and gone into the world, and you think, well, they're going to come back to God. But what happens is that their conscience becomes so seared, oftentimes they never repent. They never have a deathbed confession or anything, because they've gone into the world and they've so filled themselves with worldly things and worldly ideas and turned them back on the grace and goodness of God, that and they never repent, and they'll face God's judgment one day. They'll face the wrath of God. So when we talk about warfare and all that, that's what we were touching on, the good fight. The good fight is realizing that the real problem is the spiritual forces that we're dealing with. And that we need to realize that we need to pray that God would intervene by His Holy Spirit. Now, that's one of the reasons why, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, or you haven't given evidence of the Holy Spirit, baptized Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, you ought to seek the Lord for it, because it's a gift. Usually, when there's a gift, the person giving the gift doesn't want to withhold it. He wants to give it, right? If I have a gift for you, I want to give it to you, right? So what you ought to do is you ought to just just ask, let's say, Lord, I'm ready right now. I want the gift of the Holy Spirit, and begin to pray and seek God and let him fill you with his presence. And don't worry about it. Don't worry if it sounds childish or whatever, but God will give you a prayer language, and you'll sense the his presence in a wonderful way. And the value of that is that knowing that we war against principalities, guess what? I want to be able to do battle in the spiritual realm. It's one thing to do battle in the natural realm, but I want to be able to do battle in the spiritual realm if that's really the problem, right? So I want God to arm me that way. And the scripture says that he will arm us. And he will give us certain implements of spiritual warfare if we seek him. But we have to be willing to receive that. So I want to encourage you along those lines. Keep praying, seeking God, and believe that God's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and just receive it. Say, Lord, I receive all the gifts you have for me, and don't allow anything to be a hindrance to you. We used to refer to Pentecostal power. It's the power of Pentecost. The Pentecostal power is for today. It wasn't just back in the day of Jesus. It's something for the church, and it's for today. Says that we're not to forbid speaking in tongues. That's what it says in the scripture. Forbid not speaking in tongues. Don't forbid it. Let people experience that. And the reason is you're communicating with heaven in a spiritual language. It opens up the gates of heaven to spiritual tools of warfare that can help you. You have to understand this. God wants to help you live your life. God wants to help you to get from A to Z. You know, the beginning of life to the grave. He wants to help you. He doesn't want to hinder you. So what you need to do is open yourself up to what God has to help you live this life, to get you to the place where you not only love and serve God, but you're daily walking with him. Now, today, I thought we would, knowing that, we've dealt with this a little bit, I wanted to turn to a passage that deals with living the Christian life, and we've been talking about this over the summer months, what it means to be a Christian and living the Christian life, and I was drawn to a passage that's in Colossians here, and the apostle, Colossians is a great book. It talks about the deity of our Lord, and it also gives us some valuable advice. You'll notice a lot of the letters that were written, and by the way, that's what the much of the New Testament, they're really letters. We talk about the epistles, they're letters that were written by, most of them by Paul, some by Peter, and some by John. They're little letters that were sent to churches to help encourage them in the faith, and it was really to let these new believers, because see, a lot of these believers, they weren't around Jesus. They were one to Christ through the preaching of the apostles, through the missionary efforts of the apostles who went out throughout the then known world, and they shared them the good news about Jesus. A lot of them, they came to the Lord after the death and resurrection of Jesus, so they didn't know him personally. So this whole idea of leading a new life and living a new life, it was kind of, they had to have instructions. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a new creature in Christ? You know, many of you accepted the Lord. What is it? Okay, I've accepted the Lord. I felt something. Oftentimes you feel, some people don't feel anything, but they know that they're born again. They have a change of heart about a lot of things, and a change in the way they think. They know what right and wrong is. But how do you know how to live? Well, in the New Testament, in the first century, they needed advice from somebody who was walking the walk and knew Christ, and so that's why these letters were valuable. And the good thing is that they've come down through the ages to us, and we have this information, guess what, to help us walk the Christian walk and to live the life the way God wants us to live it. So in the book of Colossians, even though he wrote it to Colossians, he's writing to them, instructing them. I want you to turn to the third chapter of Colossians. We're not going to look to the first and the second chapters. There's a lot of good material there too, but I want to point your attention to chapter 3, because I believe that God wants us to be proactive when it comes to living for Christ. Proactive. You say, now, what do you mean by that? Proactive. Well, you know, some people come to God and they say, okay, now I gave my heart to the Lord, and then they go back to living their life, and then they kind of try to sort things out along the way. But I believe God wants us to diligently seek him and aspire to that place, that godly walk, walking with the Lord, that place that is described in God's Word. God wants us to take us from where we are to another place where we haven't been before in a spiritual sense, right? And so God, when I say God wants us to be proactive when it comes to living for Him, your testimony, what is your testimony? Your testimony is declaring what God has done for you, your Christian testimony. What difference, if someone said to you today, what difference does it make you making a decision to serve Christ? I'm so proud of those who are able to stand in the face of danger and declare they're a Christian, a child of God, and not fear death, knowing that their life is going to be snuffed out like that in a few moments. People who take a stand, we refer to them as martyrs. Those who are in that hour, what gives people that kind of courage? Well, the Scripture does say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? Say, oh, but there are some things I really like to do, you know, and you can have a list of things you like to do when you go out in recreation. We're not saying all those things are bad. It's just saying don't love them to the point where it obscures your main objective, which ought to be getting close to God and preparing yourself for eternity. In a sense, that's what you're doing right now. You're preparing yourself, because that's where we're going, folks. Did you know that? We're all headed for eternity. All of us. We're all going to be there. Some of the people we love the most, they're already there. See? So what life is all about is just preparing us for the eternity that awaits all of us. It awaits all of us. Everybody's headed for eternity, both good and bad people. So the Scriptures here are trying to give us guidance on how to prepare ourselves so that when we enter eternity, we'll know that everything's right between us and God, and we're going to be in heaven, and we're not going to be judged by the wrath of God and spend eternity in a godless hell where there's perpetual torment. And we don't want that. See, I wouldn't want it. In fact, I wouldn't want it for anybody. You know, even your worst enemy, you shouldn't want that for anybody, because it is a terrible, vile place. It's unthinkable. It's beyond description. There are not enough words to describe what it's going to be like. According to God's word, is a very terrible place. So we want to keep our hearts and our minds in a way that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're on the right road that leads us right on in to heaven. See? Right to the gates of glory. Hallelujah. We'll be with the Lord. That's what we're all looking for. That's where we're all headed. And I'm looking forward to it. I've got a grand host of relatives and friends and that I dearly have loved and I've missed in this life. But the joy that I have is I know they're with Jesus. And one day, that's where I plan to be too. I plan to be there, right there with them. Okay? So here in this book, it helps us, you know, the idea of living for Christ. Our testimony is validated by our lifestyle and our daily living. Anybody can call themselves anything they want. You know, you can call yourself a Christian, but not really, really be a born-again Christian. There are people that think that everything's okay. They think that by calling themselves a Christian, that's all that is necessary. No. It goes beyond that. You can call yourself anything you want. Your testimony is validated by your daily living, how you live life, the things you desire, the things that you aspire to, the things that you seek after. And God has given us the power to change our lives. Now, the wonderful thing about the gospel is, and I say it's wonderful, some people probably wish it weren't this way, but it's that God doesn't really force us. He can bring pressure on us. You know, we pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, have you ever felt it in your life? Anybody ever feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Okay, I have. Yeah. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to kind of get on your case if it's necessary. You can put it that way. And let you know when, hey, bud, You're traveling. That's not the right thing. That what you said was wrong. See, you know, what you're designing is wrong. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes and He begins to convict you in your spirit. That's why it's better to be a human being than just a lower form of life, because you have a spirit that's in tune with God. You were created in the image of God, and your spirit is sensitive, and your spirit can touch heaven through the Spirit of God. He can communicate to you through this spiritual channel that He has with you. See? And that's why it's so good. We have that. That's how we know we can be in heaven. And we know when we're right and we know when we're wrong. We can feel guilt and we can feel joy and we can feel, you know, a sense of accomplishment and we can feel joy when we know we're in the right place. The Holy Spirit is the one who's doing that. He's letting you know, hey, you shouldn't have said that. There have been times when I've said some things and I didn't really mean it. And then I said, oh, man, why did I say that? You know, that's never happened to you, I guess, huh? Well, it happened to me. And you wish you could take it back, but you know something? You're going to find out in life you can never take it back. I mean, you can say, I take it back. And you can say, I'm sorry, all you want. But you know what? In reality, you can never take it back. And you can say you're sorry all you want. But that doesn't always take away the hurt or the pain that you caused by what you said. So we a lot of people just think that, well, I can say, I'm sorry, and I get a do-over, you know. It doesn't work that way. And one of the things God has taught me over the years is watch your tongue. Because you may be really a decent person. But you know what happens is that all an individual has to do is have one experience where you've said something hurtful, and you know what? That will color their opinion of you for the rest of your life. That's right. And so you have to be very careful. That's why it's so, there's a lot that talks about the tongue, the unruly member. Be very careful. You know, even though you're thinking it's something in jest, you know, there are people that may not be on the same plane that you're on when you're talking, you know. There's some people who, so you need to know your audience real well. You need to be very careful. And that's why even spouses sometimes, you know, sometimes you might say something, and you don't really mean it to hurt the one you love. That's the one you walk down the aisle with, the one you promise to love and cherish for the rest of your life, but it hurt them. And you feel terrible after that because that's not what you wanted, see? After all, you got to live with that person, you know? So. So there are times when you just, even though you say you're sorry and you're really contrite, and of course, someone who really loves you, they'll forgive you. Thank God for that, because there's godly love, there's Christian love. That's the difference, by the way, and that's a little plug here for marrying a Christian, because if you marry a non-Christian, it's not always the case. Some people have a difficult time in their marriage, and one's a Christian, believing Christian, the other isn't serving God. And it's difficult. It's because you're operating according to two different codes, two different moral codes. One is more moral than the other, you know. And so it doesn't work out. You've got to make sure you've got a spouse that loves God the way you love God. See, and then you can say, I'm sorry. And that's when it works. It works with God's love. God's love, you know, it can cover a multitude of things. All right, so let's take a look at this. In Colossians 3, I'm just going to move through this rather quickly, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I do want to just point out a few things. I think it's self-explanatory. So if you have your Bibles, you ought to be following along. Otherwise, listen closely, because I'm going to read through this chapter. It's chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Did you get that? Keep seeking. So once you accept Christ, keep seeking the things above. What does that mean? That means that you ought to desire. Keep seeking the things above. Things above the world. Keep seeking godly things. You ought to have a mind that not just appreciates, but desires to know more of God and of His plan for you. That's why reading the Word of God, what reading the Word of God does, it kind of gets your interest flowing, you know, in that way. You start reading the Word of God, and then it creates questions and things, and then you read more and more. When you get out of the habit of doing that, then you don't have it. But if that's one way to keep thinking of heavenly things. See, keep your mind up. It says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So the most important things of life that concern you ought to be things that are heavenly, spiritual things, than things that are earthly. Now, I know there's a lot on the earth, there's a lot down here that you're concerned about. It doesn't mean that you just give up and you don't take care of things you ought to. You need to be good stewards of what God has given you, and you need to be, use good common sense. But in the same token, you need to realize that the things of eternal value and the things that are going to affect you the most are heavenly things, spiritual things. And it says we're to set our minds on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. Don't allow the things of the earth to cloud your vision when it comes to spiritual things. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. The whole idea is that we have this relationship with Christ. We're going to be with him eternally. So we don't want to allow the things of this world to become a barrier in our lives, hindering us from achieving what God has for us in the heavenlies, all right? And that's real important. That's why you want to keep your mind on spiritual things. That's why you want to keep seeking God. Keep asking of him. Keep asking him to reveal to you his will for your life. That's real important. God's will for your life is so important. And if you don't know what it is, you need to ask him about it. You need to seek him about it, because it is only God's will for your life, walking in that, living in that, that's going to fully satisfy you in this life. You know, some people try to find the job people say, well, just find something you like to do. That's the best thing to do. Well, that's nice. But beyond that, it ought to be finding God's will, because you might find stuff, a lot of stuff you like to do, but that may not be God's will. You need to find what God's will is. Then, if you plug into that and you begin to pursue that and you live that out in your life, you'll be most satisfied. You'll find this life is fulfilling as you're headed towards your heavenly home, all right? So to find what's best for you now, know what the will of God is. And the will of God for you may not be what you thought it would be. You know, not everybody's gonna be a senator or, you know, maybe that's not your, you know. Some people think, oh, if I could only be in Congress. Well, that's not very popular with some people now. Well, if I could only be a doctor, you know, if I could only do this or that, or be a lawyer, or whatever you want to be. Some people think, well, you need to make sure that that's what God wants for you, because if it's not, you may achieve that, you may do that, but it may not bring the satisfaction that God wants for your life. So you need to really ask the Lord first. Ask of the Lord. The Scripture tells us to ask of the Lord. Well, what happens when you ask? You expect an answer, don't you? Guess what? God would never ask you to ask of him unless he was going to give you an answer. So you don't have to worry about God responding if you ask him. The problem is, Scripture says you have not because you ask not, right? What does that tell you? It tells you this. There's something that happens in the heavenlies. When you ask, what it does is it triggers something in the heavenlies, so that when you ask God, he almost obligates himself to answer. See, you have not because you ask not. It works that way. But a lot of people think, oh, it's no use. It's no use. It's hopeless or whatever. And they just throw their hands up spiritually and say, I'm not even going to bother. You know, that's not what you should do. What you should do is ask the Lord and keep asking until the answer is crystal clear in your mind. Because God has committed himself. If you ask, he's going to answer. He's going to answer. Now, how does he do that? Well, you know, believe it or not, sometimes you just, it's in your devotional, or you're reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, boom, it's like it pops off the stage, off the page there that you're reading, and you're thinking, whoa, I never saw that before, whoa. And you're praying about something, and God answers through his Word. It just comes right out there and hits you right between the eyes. Whoa, okay, right, there it is. It's right there. It was there all the time. Why didn't you see it before? Because you weren't asking. But once you start asking, God's going to answer. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon this morning, when you go home, just remember that. You have not because you ask not, but when you start asking, God will answer. Okay? It's real simple. Sermon in a few words, okay? You can forget everything else. You're going to forget everything else anyway. You know, 90-something percent of what you hear this morning is going to be gone in 20 minutes when you leave the place. That's what they tell us, you know. Within 24 hours, you've forgotten most of it, you know. So my mom used to tell me, she was giving me points on preaching, because she was a great preacher, my mother. And she said, just get one thing. You can have 3 points or 4 points, but just try to drive home one thing. Instead of giving them all. And you know, I found that to be true. I've been in seminars and everything where I've had, you know, from A to Z, what to do to be successful, all this kind of, I go away. I can't remember. I got to go back to the notes. And then I have to keep going back to the notes. I remember. But I can remember one thing, you know. And usually one or two things from the whole thing will stand out. That's usually what happens. So my mother, she had a lot of wisdom. She said, just get across one thing. One thing. So maybe that's the thing this morning. Just remember, you're not going to get an answer unless you ask. All right? So ask of the Lord. And know in your heart that he wants you to ask. And he's promised that if you ask in faith, believing, guess what will happen? He'll move mountains for you. You got a mountain you need moved? You might be looking in the wrong place. You need to ask of the Lord. The apostle says, how could this be when the fig tree was withered up? In a moment, they saw it. The scripture says it withered up right there on the spot. You know, that didn't have any figs on it, didn't have any fruit on it. And the Lord passed by the next day, didn't see it. And the disciples were amazed. The thing was, he cursed it. Never again will you bear fruit. The thing withered up right in front of them. And he said, greater things than this shall ye do. You're going to do even more spectacular things. Whoa. Anybody do anything like that? Well, I don't know. I maybe wanted to curse a few things, but, you know, had to hold my tongue and, you know. God can do it. That's the whole point. Go to the source of power. Okay? Don't go beating around the bush. Don't go looking to others. Some other, you know, people, they have itching ears. They want to hear a new philosophy. The scripture talks about that in the last day. They want to hear something new, something new. The truth is, the new thing is really the old thing. There's nothing new under the sun. And God's ways are perfect. God's ways are best. Nobody's going to change that. No government's going to change it. No ideology is going to change it. It is what it is as revealed in God's word. You better get into the word and believe God for it. And when you begin to pray and believe, guess what? God's going to answer your prayer. And you're going to have a testimony that'll radiate. And people will know that there's something special about you. They'll know that you are a true Christian by the walk of faith that you reveal every day in your life. Well, let me just read these verses. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to... Now notice this. This is important. Verse 5. This is an important chapter. If you're born again Christian, these are the things that you stay away from, okay? And there are people, you know what the tragedy is? There are people who call themselves Christian or try to identify with born-again Christians, and they some of these things apply to them. But notice this. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. If you're greedy, it's like idolatry. And that's the sin that God cannot stand. He abhors idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. And these are the things you're supposed to change in your life. Now, the thing I want you to notice on is the little word that you find, at least in the New American Standard Version, you find it in that second phrase. It says, but now you also, and the word is put, P-U-T. You know why? Because it shows that you got to do something. A lot of people pray, and they want God to do this for them. They want to wake up one day and feel like there's no effort. I don't have to put forth any effort. I'm just going to let God do it. And sometimes you say, oh, let God do it. Well, you want to let God have his way in your life, but guess what? He's going to expect you to do something. You know, he's going to expect some some kind of action on your part. And we got a lot of people that are just trusting, well, if God wanted to, he would. Well, maybe God's waiting for you to do something. And the scripture is filled with little words like this that mean something. That little three-letter word means something. You got to put it. So you've got to do something about it. It says right here, it says, put them all aside. That's what it says. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. Lying. One thing my dad could not tolerate was a liar. I remember growing up as a kid, and you know, kids, you know what they want to do? They want to lie. Of all the vices, I don't know. It's just natural to kids. Every little kid I've ever met, I don't care what it is. Who took the cookie? I don't know. And his chocolate chips all over their mouth. And I don't know who did it. You don't know who did it? No. No, I don't know. I don't know. Who took the ice cream bar out of the freezer? Oh, I don't know. And it's dripping all over his clothes. You know, I have no idea. I didn't know. It must be built in. I don't know what it is. Yeah. It's the old Adamic nature, you know, nature of Adam, the fallen nature. But every kid, it seems like every little kid, somewhere along the line, they're going to want to lie, and you've got to teach them not to lie. And it was one of the things my daddy, he could take a lot of things, and he was a minister for years, over 60 years or so. And he said he couldn't take liars, and he was pretty good at finding them out. And even with children, that's one of the things as children, when we grew up, he could take a lot of things, but he said, don't ever lie to it. And if we did, he was merciful a lot of times, but he wasn't very merciful when it came to lying. And because he was trying to instill in us the principle that God hates liars, and liars go to hell. It's amazing how many Christians I've come across that lie. Well, I'll just leave that where it is. Maybe you've met some of them. It says, you've put these all aside, and you've put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in time, which is there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. And it says, those who were not Greeks, either by birth or by culture, that's what it's talking about, the uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, these are all the kinds of things we are. Now here's another put on, okay? Here's a put on right here. That's something you got to do. See, we're supposed to stay away, put off the other things, get away from the other things, but this is something you need to put on. So what does this mean? It means it's going to take some effort. It's not, God's not just going to do it, snap your fingers, and God does it. Oh, now all of a sudden I'm full of peace and love and joy, and I'm just the greatest guy. You know, I'm the greatest Christian on earth. It doesn't work that way. It'd be nice if it did. But the potential for that is there. The potential for all of that is there if you'll do something. You do something about what you've read, something about what you heard. But you got to do something. Sometimes, you know, we say to folks, you know, if you have a need or whatever, come to the altar. Well, you say, well, God can bless you right here. Well, I guess he could, but there are sometimes you got to put feet to action, to your desire and action, and you need to come forward, and because that's what God wants for you at that moment. No. Can God bless me? I hear people say, I haven't seen you in church for a while, you know, but I've been worshiping the Lord in my home on Sunday. Oh, that's okay. I guess you can still be a Christian. But what about the verse of Scripture that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, even the more so as you see the day, which means the day of the Lord or the end of time approaching. It says that things get nearer to the end. You better be diligent about being in God's house somewhere. You don't necessarily have to be here. It's nice if you were, but you don't have to be. But you need to find a group of Christians because there's strength that you gain in numbers. And it's saying the pressure's going to come on to the point where you're going to need that. And you can say all you want to, you can stay home and be a Christian. And one day, you'll wake up and discover you're not a Christian. Some people, they're not diligent about some things. You see, there are some things you've got to do. And I mean, if you're having church in your home, fine. If you have others gathering with you and it's a little home church, that's okay. I mean, you know, I don't have any problem with that. But what I'm telling you is that a lot of people don't take some of these things seriously, and the Scripture says change ought to take place in your life, but it's only going to happen if you do some things about it. It says, so that those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on these things, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, verse 13, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. In other words, you should have a forgiving heart. Behold, all these things put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So it can only dwell within you unless you know it, you know, if you know it. So you got to read it, study it. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for him to God the Father. That's a description of a Christian life. Really, that's from the apostle's perspective. If you want to know what does it mean to be a Christian, you can read Colossians 3 and get all the information you need to know, pretty much. Just read Colossians 3. He's laid it right out. That's a picture of what the apostle believed was right for a Christian. That's the way they ought to live. That's the way they ought to behave. I'm going to just finally say this in conclusion. You're not a slave to the world. You're bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. So you're not a slave to the world once you know the Lord. In John 8, 35 and 36, Jesus said this, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So you are free to choose. And as a Christian, you don't lose that freedom. You have a freedom. And my desire is that you will choose to do those things that are rightly and easily revealed in God's word that are hallmarks of what it means to be a child of God. Right? So that you're living the Christian life. And I'll just tell you, from experience, it's the best life to live. Because everything's not going to go your way in life, but it doesn't have to. Just think of it. Everybody wants everything to go right. You know, people want everything to go right, but it doesn't have to. Everything does not have to go right in your life for you to lead a satisfied life. If you know the Lord. And over again, we hear the apostles say something similar to this. You know, you have to learn to be content in all things. See? What does that mean? That means the bad as well as the good. I'm a Christian now. There shouldn't be any bad things happen to me. Well, unfortunately, Christians experience bad things in life from time to time. You know, sometimes people will do ill towards you. You know. One of the things I hate is to have anything stolen from me. You know, just the feeling of you feel violated. A lot of people feel that way. And yet, sometimes, and guess what? I've had things stolen from me in life. Things I valued. I've had things that were irreplaceable that were taken. Never going to get it back. So how can that happen? You're not only a Christian, you're a preacher. Bad things happen to preachers, too. See? But that doesn't mean you can't live a satisfied life. You can't have joy in your life. You can still have a full, satisfying life. I mean, the fact is, this life is not perfect. It never will be. The only perfect existence in life you're going to have is when you're in glory with the Lord in a glorified body. But that's what we're headed for. Now, already God has done the work in us, and guess what? We should live in this life kind of like we're living in the future life. That is, the same joy that's going to fill us in our hearts in our future life, we should have that joy now. Even now, see? Even now. We are the children of God now. Okay? So the principle is the kingdom of God has come when? Now. That was back 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God has now come. What does that mean? Well, it was a kingdom established in the hearts of people. But if you're living in his kingdom, guess what? Where's his kingdom going to be in the future? Well, it's in heaven. He's got a kingdom in heaven, right? But it's now in your heart. So you should be living this life kind of like the way you're, at least you aspire to live in his kingdom in the heavenlies. Of course, you're going to have help then because he's, you know, done away with all the things that are bothering you now. But don't let this world rob you of the joy of the Lord. Okay? Don't let the things of this life rob you of the joy of the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. You lack a little joy? Having a rough time? Why don't you work on getting in his presence? Just like you're to put on certain things, it's going to take a little effort, but it's worth it. Because when you get in his presence, he'll fill you with his joy. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Jesus, we all want to live the Christian life the way you want it to be lived. We don't want to live for self. We don't simply want to dictate the way things we want it to be. We want to have hearts that are open to you, and we want to have ears that will hear the voice of God speaking into our lives, because we know more than anyone else you love us, more than anyone else on this earth. God, you love us, and you want what is right for us, and only you know what is right. Beyond all the advice we may receive from others, only you know what is right for us, and the only way we're going to know that is if we seek your face, we seek your presence, and we ask of you to speak into our lives. I pray, Lord, this morning that all of us here will have that desire. Lord, in these days of uncertainty for many, that we would on a daily basis ask of you, Lord, what is it you have for me this day? What is it you want for my life? What should I be doing? Where should my emphasis be? Where should my energy be placed? What should I be doing, Lord, to please you? That we would be people of faith that would have a trust in you and in your ways, that knowing that if we would ask of you, that you would answer us. And so I pray for that, Lord, because I know that the only place to be truly satisfied as we live in this life is that place where we're faithfully serving you and following you and seeking your ways. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord, how to live for you. Help us, O Lord, in this. Help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. And help us to share our faith with others, realizing that the time is running out for this world. It's running out. Lord, help us to have a compassion for the lost as never before, and show us the ways that we need to know how to witness to people, share with people, so that they might know the joy of serving you. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Stand with me if you will, and just want to encourage you. In these days, as we keep serving God, don't be dissuaded. There are a lot of skeptics around, you know. But, you know, let's pray that the skeptics become believers, okay? We can pray that, too. Pray that your skeptics that you face, they become believers. You got any family members who are skeptics? Pray that they become a believer, okay? Ask of the Lord. Ask and you shall receive. That's what it says. Simple, isn't it? Ask and you're going to receive. Why don't you receive? Because you don't ask. That's what it says. But ask. God could read your mind. But he doesn't want to do that. He wants to know that you have a faith that goes beyond the circumstances you face. He wants to know, who do you turn to when rough times come? When the difficulty hits you, it comes out of nowhere and it hits you, what's your first impulse? You need to have faith. So why don't you put your faith in action, okay? Start believing God for great things. Right? It's not all over for you. Some of you think, oh, it's all over for me. Listen, and some of the seniors that are here today, there's still a full life ahead of you. Don't think it's all over. There's still something God wants you to do. There's still somebody whose life God wants you to touch. There's still something out there for you. Just ask of the Lord. Right? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are and for what you have done in us. And now I pray your divine blessing upon your people. May the joy of the Lord fill the hearts of your people. May our steps be ordered by you, I pray, O God. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.